Okay, let's begin with some questions and answers. Let me go over some of the announcements. We do have a business meeting next Sunday evening at 6 o'clock, and that's our regular scheduled meeting. And then the ladies have a women's meeting on the 13th. Okay, let's open with a word of prayer, and then we'll take questions and answers. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, your kindness, Lord, for your word, Lord, for the peace that passes understanding. God, I pray that you would meet with us this evening. God, I pray that you would help me, Lord, to preach your word. Lord, help me to say the things that are needful. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would guide and direct my words and my thoughts. Father, I pray and ask that you would help me, Lord, to be able to answer the questions that are presented this evening. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would lead us in truth, lead us through your Scripture, lead us by your Holy Spirit. And God, we pray and ask that you would strengthen this evening. Lord, may Jesus Christ be glorified. Father, we cherish the name of Christ. Father, we cherish the work that he did on the cross. Lord, without this work, we would be nothing. Without this work, we would be lost and undone and headed to a devil's hell. God, we pray and ask that you would be pleased and that Lord Jesus Christ would be glorified and honored this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, any questions to go over? Anybody have a question? How far can you live like the world and be a Christian? Oh my, what a tough question. Well, let's get at the root of things. Anybody remember where people were first called Christians? Antioch, okay? And they were called Christians. That word means Christ-like, people living like Christ. In other words, there were other people that were saved, but at Antioch, these were people who were emulating Christ, and they were labeled Christians, Christ-like, Christ emulators. And so a person can be saved, can be born again, can be on their way to heaven, and not be a Christian, not be acting Christ-like. Right? So that's not hard to do at all. All we have to do is revert back to the old man, and just say what comes to our mind, do what comes to our mind, feel what we want to feel, act the way we want to act. And then, by definition, we're not being Christ-like, we're being like ourselves. We're being right at home, like ourselves. And so, I think the question is, how far can you go? When can you call yourself a Christian? When it's your desire to please the Lord, when it's your desire to emulate the Lord, when it's your desire to obey His commandments. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so that's who a true Christian is. There is a term, there's many people that wear the label Christians that aren't. You call that nominal Christianity. Christian in name only. There are many organizations that would say they were Christians, that we would say, no, they're a cult or an ism or some sect. But they are Christian in name only. They're not following the cross of Christ. I heard this week a former Muslim say that a pastor had asked him if he was following Christ or if he believed in Christ or worshiping Christ. And he said, oh, no, we Muslims, we respect Christ. And he said, no. You cannot respect him if you don't worship him, because he says he is God. And so you can't just respect him. You either worship him as God, but you can't just respect him. Same with believers, people that are non-Muslims. It's not enough just to say, oh, yeah, I identify with Christ. No, you got to follow the teachings of Christ if you're going to be a Christian. Now, as to how long can you be saved before you're not saved, can't happen. We're either saved or we're not saved. It's on or off. black or white, night or day, either saved or not saved. What we do won't make us any more saved or any less saved, but it could certainly make us more Christ-like or less Christ-like. So, I would say that much of the church today wears the wrong label when they refer to themselves as Christians. Many, many churches, many, many members of churches have never read this Bible through. Now, I'm not going to take a poll in here this evening as to whether you have or not. I would encourage you to. I would encourage you to read this book. It is the final authority. We say it's the final authority for our entire life. So we ought to read it. But there are many people who call themselves Christians that have never read it. There are many people who call themselves Christians that have never even read through the New Testament. And there are many Christians who spend almost no time in prayer, a few minutes a week in prayer, or a few minutes a day in prayer. That's not Christ-like. Christ quoted from this book. Christ spent many long hours in prayer. That's Christ-like. That's emulating Christ. There are people who have never, ever told anybody about Christ. They're just keeping their faith to themselves. Well, that's not Christ-like. Christ interrupted funerals. Christ held meetings out in fields and on street corners and in synagogues and told everybody he came around just exactly what they needed to know concerning himself, and said that he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So these are Christ-like things. It's not that hard to identify the things that identify us with Christ. It's much tougher to practice those. But by the grace of God, we can. So is there a point at which you can call yourself a Christian? No. Anybody can call themselves a Christian. Is it a point where you quit being Christ-like? Yeah. Can we define that point? Brother Bill, I cannot. I cannot. Okay. Yeah. Right. Right. You ought to see that change. Yeah. You ought to see that change immediately. Right? There are many things that you're going to see changes over time. Yeah. Yeah. Certainly. 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 Okay. Any other questions? Fly after you now, Adam. It's attacked just about everybody in the church today. It's making its way around. Any questions? Okay, let's go to Luke chapter 15 and verse 10. We'll continue our study on the angels and things concerning the angels. We went over several things, I would say over a dozen things last week concerning the nature of angels and what angels are like. And here in Luke chapter 15 and in verse 10, we find something about angels that makes them seem a little more warm and a little more friendly. Much of what we read in the Bible about angels is about terror. And when they show up saying, "Fear not," all right, diffusing the situation. But here, Luke chapter 15 and verse 10, it says, "Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." Over one sinner that repenteth. So angels are capable of the emotion of joy, of great joy. There is joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repenteth. You know what that tells me? That not only is God interested in sinners being saved, not only should we be interested in sinners being saved, but the angels themselves are interested in sinners being saved. They're rooting for souls to be saved. They're rooting for them. And when a soul gets saved, it's better than any home run ever hit, better than any World Series ever won. When a sinner gets saved, There's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Just one. Just one. It doesn't have to be a big Billy Graham crusade and thousands walk the aisle. It doesn't have to be a day like when Peter led 3,000 to the Lord. They rejoice when one soul gets saved. One soul. One soul. That means one soul ought to be important to us as well. Turn over a few pages to Luke chapter 20 and verse 36. Luke chapter 20 and in verse 36. The angels cannot die either. They cannot die. Luke chapter 20 and verse 36, talking of people, talking of saints, talking of believers. It says, neither can they die anymore, for they are equal unto the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. So it's talking about people that are children of the resurrections being equal to the angels in that they cannot die. They cannot die. The angels were born. The angels were created. The angels were made in the early hours, early minutes of the 6 days of the creation, because they witnessed the rest of the creation. And we read that in Job chapter 38 and verse 7 or 6 and 7 last week. So they've been around for a long time. They've been around about 6,000 years. And he doesn't need to make more of them. And they're not dying off. And they're not old and feeble. Right? They're doing just fine. Strong. Strong. And we read about some of their strength last week. And some of the things in the Bible that is evidence to their strength. But they can't die. Now, that is to say they will not be obliterated, will they not be wiped out. Satan was an angel. And we'll hopefully read some about that later on. Satan was an angel, a fallen angel now, with many other fallen angels. The indication in the Scripture is that one-third of the created angels have fallen. They fell with Satan. He led them in rebellion against God. And so one-third of the angels have fallen. And they are preserved in chains, waiting for punishment. The book of Jude tells us that punishment is going to be everlasting fire. Okay? Where they will be going to the second death, the place where the second death occurs for people. But let's talk about just a small difference here, but an important one. Humans can die. You know that. This is not a great revelation. The Bible defines death as the soul departing from the body. When our soul departs from the body, we're dead. We're dead. The angels will not... That doesn't take place for them. They cannot die the way that man can die. Because they were not made a living soul the way that man was made a living soul. How was man made a living soul? God formed Adam out of the dust of the earth, and he breathed into him life, and man became a living soul. Not true of any other creation but man. So man can die in this life, and man can even die a second death, in the same place that the angels will be judged. But that second death is not total annihilation, as false teachers teach. It is not just being wiped out and your consciousness gone forever. It is in the eternal state of dying. Never able to die, but always dying. And the angels will never be obliterated. They will live forever, or they will be dying forever. Forever, one or the other. But there are no dead angels. No dead angels. Either dying forever or living forever. but not dead. And so it says, neither can they die anymore, for they are equal unto the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. Now, man at the second death is either going to die forever, or if we have been born twice, we're going to live forever. The children of righteousness then. So just like the angels are either going to die forever or live forever, be dying forever or be living forever, humans will either be dying forever or living forever, either in a place called heaven or a place called hell. Basic truth, but very important. Okay, let's turn to Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31. Matthew 25 and verse 31. Okay, all angels were created holy, but some of them fell. Those that keep their first estate, they remain holy. There are no unholy angels, free to move around in heaven, free access to heaven. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31. When the Son of Man, am I in the right place? When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations, and shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. So when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, He returns with His holy angels. See that term, holy, there. All God's angels are holy angels. All of His angels are holy angels. All of Satan's angels are fallen angels. They're not holy. They're unholy. They are the father of hypocrisy, of lies, of murder, of sacrilege, of anything that's unholy. You can put an unholy label on it. That's what the fallen angels are like. If you can put a holy label on it, you can identify it with the angels. They're holy. The holy angels. When he comes back with the holy angels with Him. Then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. So He has holy angels. When the term angel is used in the Bible, it is, in every case that I can recall, a reference to the holy angels, not to the falling angels. When it's talking about an angel in a fallen state, it makes it clear that they're fallen. But when it's talking about an angel and just terms and uses the term angel, it's talking about the holy angels primarily. And fallen is generally used with the unholy angels. Acts chapter 23 and verse 8. Acts chapter 23 and verse 8. Now you have two religious sects that were in authority at the time of Christ. Pharisees and the Sadducees. Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Pharisees, they believed in the resurrection. They believed in angels. They believed in the miracles. And the Sadducees were more stoic. They didn't believe there was a resurrection. They didn't believe in miracles. And they didn't believe in angels. Didn't believe in them. Here in Acts chapter 23 and verse 8, it says, "For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both." So you had, even in Christ's day, religious people that didn't believe in the resurrection, didn't believe in angels, didn't believe in spirits. But they were wrong. They were wrong. You cannot discredit the resurrection, nor the angels, nor the things that are spiritual by denying them. Because they're real. They're real. And God's going to show us just how real they are someday. Now, the Pharisees believed in all the three of these things, but they were still there to crucify Christ. Doctrinally correct, but still on the wrong side of truth. Still standing for the wrong things. All right, I got a quiz for you. When I was studying through for this, I began to notice something in the Scripture. There are two words in the Bible that have the word angel in them. Two words in the Bible that have the word angel contained in them. Can anybody think what they might be? Angelic. No, not a form. This is not a form of the word angel, but it has angel in the word. Archangel? No, that's a form of the word angel. Nope, just a word that you wouldn't normally associate with angels, but has the word angel in it. Charity, you want to stab? Oh, no, it has the word angels in it. I'll give you a second, maybe a minute, not even that long. Here they are. Now, is this worth anything? No. But here's how my strange mind works. Evangelist is a word in the Bible that has angel in the word. Evangelist. And the second word that I found was strangely. Strangely has the word angel in it. Now you say, what good is that going to do? Not a thing. Let's move on. All right. Daniel chapter 10 and verse 13. Daniel chapter 10 and verse 13. There are classes of angels and names for certain angels. There is a hierarchy within the angelic host. That hierarchy begins with Michael. Michael is called the archangel. He's the head of all the holy angels. Michael. You've read of Michael. You read of Michael? Michael defended Daniel. Michael was the one who retrieved the body of Moses. Michael is the one over in Revelation chapter 12 who will lead the holy army of angels against the unholy fallen angels of Satan. Michael, he's the archangel. He's the head of all holy angels. His name means who is like unto God. Who is like unto God? Not a question, but who is like unto God? Michael. Michael. Who is like unto God? He's very much like God in that he is powerful, in that he is wise, in that he is in authority in heaven. Now, it's quite possible that the first archangel was Satan himself, because he was the anointed cherub that covereth. He was a very powerful angel. He was an angel that believed that he had enough power to overthrow God. But now, since the fall of Satan at least, Michael is the archangel. Listen, the Bible says over there in the book of Jude, and we may read that, I don't remember if I put that down as a reference or not, but the Bible says this, that when Moses died, we talked this morning about him going up into the mountain and God letting him look over into the promised land. You remember that from this morning? He died in that mountain. And they went to look for his body. Did they find one? No. No. Because God sent Michael after the body of Moses. And the Bible says about Michael that he durst not make railing accusations against Satan. Even Michael respected Satan. Authority. Even Michael respected the authority of Satan. Satan was a very powerful created being. But Michael is the archangel. Daniel chapter 10 and verse 13. You're already there? It's just me that's not there. Daniel chapter 10 and verse 13. Daniel 10 and verse 13. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia... Let me read a little bit for context here. Verse 11, and he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. Who was this that was sent? I believe it's the angel Gabriel. I don't see the reference. Yeah, chapter 9, verse 21. Yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. So this is Gabriel that's speaking to him. An angel means messenger. Gabriel is speaking to Daniel and he's giving him a message. You jump down to verse 11 in chapter 10, and he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee. And stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. Then in verse 13, But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now, this is a little hard to grasp and understand about what's going on here, because he's given us a look into the heavenly world and the dark world of Satan. He mentions a king of Persia here. No king of Persia held Gabriel up for 21 days. No earthly physical king of Persia, but a spiritual king, a principality, a power, a spiritual king of Persia, a king of darkness, withstood Gabriel for 21 days. Daniel prays, and God said, Gabriel says, God heard your prayer 3 weeks ago and sent me to answer it. But the king of Persia withstood me. Michael had to come. 21 days later, I was freed to come here to tell you this. That's what Gabriel's saying. So here's Michael, one of the princes, one of the chief princes, it says. Turn to chapter 12 and verse 1. Chapter 12 and verse 1 of Daniel. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time, and at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. What's he talking about there? What time's he talking about? Tribulation. End of the world. That's right. A time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. Who's going to start that off? Michael. Michael's going to stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. Michael, great prince. I'll turn to Jude, verse 9. Jude, verse 9. We'll read that account that I was mentioning. Little book of Jude, verse 9. I'll begin in verse 6. And the angels which kept not their first estate. So there again, if he says angels, and he means the fallen angels, he says, the angels that kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness under the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Verse 8, likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Verse 9, yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. So he's talking about power and influence the order of the church. And he's talking about people who just make railing accusations and say whatever they want, whenever they want, about whoever they want. And he says, and then he uses Michael as an example and saying that's not the way it should be. Even Michael durst not make railing accusation against Satan. Now let me ask you this. What did God want so much with Moses' body? Why did he want Moses' body so bad? Does he care about my body? No, he's going to resurrect my body out of the sea or out of the dust or out of the grave or wherever it's at. Why did he care about Moses' body? Because like Elijah, Moses is going to come back during the tribulation period as one of the two witnesses. He's going to come back in that body. And just like Elijah was whisked off in a chariot of fire and his body taken to heaven, Moses died and God fetches that body to heaven. Elijah is a type of the believer who goes to heaven without dying. And Moses is the type of the believer that goes to heaven after dying and his body being raised. Okay? Moses and Elijah are coming back as witnesses during the tribulation period. Okay, Revelation chapter 12 and verse 7. A few pages over. Revelation 12, 7. In Revelation 12 and in verse 7. This is talking about, John the Revelator giving a chronology of the nation of Israel and of the birth of Christ. And he gets down to verse 7 and it says, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. And then down in verse 12, it says, therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the seas, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. A short time. So Satan is very powerful. But Michael and the archangels are going to defeat him in the time of Revelation chapter 12. Satan is going to redouble his efforts because he knows he has but a short time left. But ultimately, he is defeated and cast, body and evil spirit, whole into the lake of fire. That's where he's headed, along with the rest of his angels. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16. What's Michael's title? Archangel. It's archangel. Let me show you one of the duties of the archangel. He's the voice that sounds the rapture. The rapture. We saw that Michael's going to stand up. And when he stands up, a terrible time's going to begin. But before that terrible time begins, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and in verse 16, it says, For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. Michael's going to stand up when Jesus Christ gets up off of the right hand of the throne of the Father. And Michael's going to shout a shout that this world never heard before. It's the shout of the return of the King. It's the shout of the return of the Savior. It's the shout of the one who redeemed us coming back to claim us. It's going to be a shout. It's going to be an earth-shaking shout. The earth will feel the effects of this shout. And the trump of God and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. The Michael, the archangel, one of the duties is the shout that starts the rapture and begins the tribulation period. An important creature. So Michael, he's one of the few angels in the Bible that are named. The next angel that is named is Gabriel. And we read there some about Gabriel. He's one of the principal messengers of God. You think about when man got a message from God, many times it came from Gabriel. Many times. He's the one that appeared to Mary. He's the one that appeared to Zechariah. He appeared to many people. He's the one that appeared to Daniel. We just read about it. He's one of the principal messengers of God. Gabriel means hero of God. Hero of God. God made Gabriel, and he says, you're going to be my hero. You're going to be my hero. And he's used Gabriel many, many times in the history of this world. Let me give you some references, and we won't turn there. I already mentioned many of these. He witnesses to Daniel in Daniel 8:16. Daniel 8:16, and then we read Daniel 9:21, I believe. He talks to Zacharias in Luke 1:18-19. That's Luke 1:18-19. And then he talks to Mary in Luke chapter 1 and in verse 26. It's Luke 1 and in verse 26. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 21. 1 Timothy 5:21. Most angels' names are not given. They're not mentioned. But they're clearly elected for special service. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and in verse 21. It says, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Okay? So God has elected the angels to do certain things. He's elected them for certain purposes. Turn back to Judges in the Old Testament. Even though they're not mentioned necessarily by name, they are elected, they are created for specific services, specific duties. And we'll talk about some of those duties in a little more detail as the study goes on. Judges chapter 13 and verse 15. Judges 13:15. In Judges chapter 13 and in verse 15, it says, And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, I pray thee, let us detain thee until we shall have made ready a kid for thee. So this Manoah, he's talking to an angel, and he's saying, wait, stay here, let us fix a kid, let us fix a goat for you, let us serve you a meal. Verse 16, And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, Though thou detain me, I will not eat of thy bread. And if thou wilt offer a burnt offering, thou must offer it unto the Lord. For Manoah knew not that he was an angel of the Lord. Verse 17, And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, What is thy name? That when thy sayings come to pass, we may do thee honor. Now he's giving him a message. And he's saying, Now when your message comes to pass, what's your name so that we can honor you? Verse 18, And the angel of the Lord said unto him, Why askest thou after my name, seeing it is secret? He's got a secret name. Does he have a name? Do we know what it is? No, because it's secret. Secret. It's an angel. He has a name, but it's secret. There are many, many other angels in the Bible. But you know, we only know the names of three. We know Michael, we know Gabriel, and we know, I don't see it here, but Apollyon. Apollyon in the book of Revelations. He's an angel. Angel of the bottomless pit. Only three names I can find in the Bible of angels. But they have names. They're just secret. We may know them someday. We probably will know them someday. But we don't today. Because that's not what is important. What they were created for, the purpose they were created for, is what is important. And that is what gives us, what the Lord gives us from the Scriptures. Okay, turn to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16. Colossians 1 and verse 16. Colossians 1 and verse 16, the angels are referred to as powers and principalities in different places. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, it says, Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility, and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. And not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered, and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. So here we have angels. And they have a place of authority, but not a place of worship. Right? Christ has a place of authority. He's the head. Verse 19, but a place of worship as well. So the angels have a place of authority. They have authority, but they're not to be worshipped. And in these last days, the New Age movement, the New World Order, the spirit of Antichrist is going to emphasize angels and angelology. And the worship of angels more and more. It's going to take place. Because they are going to be deceived by a spirit that is an angelic spirit, but it is the spirit of a fallen angel, the spirit of Antichrist, the spirit of Satan, the spirit of Satan manifest in the flesh. And God says, don't be beguiled of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Okay, turn over a few pages to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter 3:22. 1 Peter 3 and verse 22. And in verse 21 it says, The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. So you have the angels. And over those angels, there are authorities and there are powers. They are mentioned here. In heaven, in the presence of Christ, at the right hand of God, there's this hierarchy of powers and authority and angels. Okay? Different realms of authority within the angelic host, within the heavenly host. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. And we'll end with this. And next week, look at the cherubims. Ephesians chapter 6. And in verse 12. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. And of course, this is the passage of Scripture that's talking about the armor that we as Christians are to wear. Why are we to wear them? Verse 12. Ephesians 6, verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Boy, I tell you what, if we as Christians could get a hold of that fact, that it's not people that are the problem. It's not people. That's not it. That's not where the problem's at. That's not where the war's at. That's not where the fight's at. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers. There's that word powers again. Against the rulers of the darkness of this world. The rulers of the darkness of this world. We read about one of them, the king of Persia. He's the ruler of the darkness of this world. Against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Not flesh and blood. That's not the problem. That's not where the fight's at. The fight is a spiritual fight. It's a spiritual warfare. Now, these principalities want folks to fight against each other. But that's not where the battle's at. That's just some tangent that Satan gets people off on. Okay? But the real battle is for souls. Real battle is for reaching souls. And that's where the focus needs to be maintained. It needs to be kept. Verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. To stand. It's important that believers stand. It's important that believers stand for certain things, for certain principles. It's not a matter of passion. It's a matter of principle, some things. And we are to stand. Stand for certain principles. Okay. Got a letter here to read. It says, to our friends, the wonderful people of Peebles Baptist Church, as your pastor, my greatest desire is to follow the Lord and to please Him. After months of prayer and consideration, it has become apparent to me that God is closing the door on my ministry here at Peebles Baptist Church. It appears He had me here for several purposes, and that those things have been accomplished or are nearing completion. What I'm about to say will come as a surprise to many, but to others it may even be expected. I am resigning as pastor of this church effective the end of the day, Sunday, the 16th of October. This is a decision that the Lord has confirmed for me several times through His Word and through certain circumstances. When God closes a door, He often opens two or three more. I have accepted a call to pastor a church north of Dayton in Ludlow Falls, Ohio. Each of you should know that I care about this church and its ministries very much. I care very deeply for your spiritual well-being. It has been my habit to pray daily for each of you by calling your name out to the Lord while remembering your faces and mentioning your special issues. We have made many good lifelong friends in this last year. We have been so grateful for your kindness and friendship. I thank the Lord and the people of the church for standing with me during this last year. We desire that each of you will continue to serve the Lord faithfully. May God always have the preeminence in this church. May each of us continue to grow in grace and knowledge and truth as we walk after the Spirit rather than the flesh. This church will remain in my prayers, and we ask that you pray for our family. I am a soldier of the cross, and the Lord has given me new orders. By the grace of God, I will follow these orders faithfully. Thank you for calling me to this church for the privilege of ministering. It has been my sincere desire to feed the sheep faithfully. May God richly bless you and keep you serving. I write this letter sincerely and with love in Christ, Pastor Dale Scott. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your loving kindness, and I thank you for this church. God, I pray and ask your blessing upon this church and the people that make this church up. Lord, may they continue to seek to reach lost souls. May their emphasis be on Christ and on serving Him and pleasing Him. God, may you richly bless this church. Father, in the days that come, in these last days, as the church in general grows lukewarm and cold, may this church burn fervently for Jesus Christ. May the love of Christ be manifest in all that this church does. Lord, may it be a place where hurting souls come in for healing, for strengthening, and for help. Where the focus is on winning souls and discipling believers. We thank you and praise you. Lord, we ask for your grace and your help and your mercy. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, you're dismissed.